If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Throughout every generation, there seems to be an event that changes the course of history. An event that changes the course of history, not only for that generation, but really for every generation thereafter. For my generation, I think back on September 11th, 2001, is a transformational day that from that point on, it really changed the way we travel, specifically. And the gravity of that event and the events that change the course of history are seen in the way that we remember them, by the monuments that are built to them, by the dates and the times that are set aside to remember them, even to the way that we remember them. And the hope is as we memorialize these really life-transforming events that we don't forget them, that we don't reject them, that God forbid we forget them at all, and that we reject that they even happened. And so you've probably heard the phrase that's been tied to 9/11, never forget, never forget, which was a phrase in and of itself that was picked up from another transformational moment in a generation in World War II with the Holocaust of never forget. I want to tell you this morning about another never forget moment, a never forget moment that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. It's the reason that you and I are here. That's no surprise to anybody, but it's that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A day in history that not merely transformed a generation, but has really flipped the world upside down. An event that was so traumatic and so dramatic that 2,000 years later we're still talking about it. And it makes me wonder if in 2,000 years we'll be talking about 9/11, not to diminish that, but to put it in light of how significant this day truly is. And yet what we find is that despite the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection, despite the overwhelming prophecies of the resurrection, despite the predictions, the teaching, the eyewitness accounts, despite the transformation that people have had in their own life, there are still people who forsake it. There are still people who neglect it. There are still people who reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, as Luke records his gospel, and as he tells us of how these days unfold, he does so emphasizing two things, and that two things is remember and then believe. Remember and believe. And the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning is this. Believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes perfect sense when you remember Jesus' words and works. When you remember what Jesus did and what Jesus spoke, the resurrection makes perfect sense. And so for those who might think that the resurrection is nonsense, as we'll see some do in our text this morning, you're going to hear of the overwhelming evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those who might reject the resurrection as improbable or even impossible, you'll see and you'll hear not only of the possibility of resurrection, but of the certainty we have of resurrection. For those who might forget that the resurrection is central to the power of the gospel that brings salvation, we'll begin to understand how God makes it the pinnacle of man's salvation, unto eternal life. Believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes perfect sense when you remember what Jesus said and what Jesus spoke. I'm in Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. As I read, I would really like you to listen for how Luke uses that word remember and believe. And we'll make application to that. Would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's word? Listen carefully as I read verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 disciples, and all the rest, the lesser disciples. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women who with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty with which you have given to us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning as we call to remembrance the works and the words and the resurrection of Jesus, that in that remembrance our hearts would grow in our faith for you, and that you would call us to faith, or that you would strengthen our faith wherever we might be, drawing us closer to you as we've chosen to draw near to you this morning through this worship service. And so use your word in our lives, I pray, right now, but also use it in our life for the remainder of it, so that we might be instruments of righteous use for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I love Easter. I love Easter. Easter is not a holiday. Easter is a holy day. Okay? Now, for all of you who are under 65, holy day actually makes up holiday. You just have to change the Y to an I. I'll let you think about that for a minute, okay? But this is not just a holiday. This is a holy day. It's a holy day. It's a day that we set aside to worship and to remember and to affirm our faith that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's a reminder of why we worship on Sunday all of the other 51 weeks out of the year as well. Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Jesus is risen. Now, to get to this point, we have to understand and we have to remind ourselves that Jesus has been rejected by Israel. He's been condemned by Rome. He's warned of God's wrath to come. He's been crucified, forgiving his offenders and welcoming in the repentant sinners. He's bore the complete wrath of God's punishment towards those he saves. He commits himself in bodily death to the Father at about 3:00 in the afternoon. Joseph of Arimathea takes his body, and along with Nicodemus, he takes him to the tomb, and he lays him in the tomb as these Galilean women look on. Saturday is a day of rest. And now we pick up the story here in Luke. And the theys that we are don't know who they are, we find are these Galilean women. They rise early in the morning before the sun is risen, before even the first rays of the sun begin to rise. These women are up and they're loading themselves down with spices and ointments and linens that they purchased Friday night. And they're headed to the tomb, and they're compelled to go to the tomb by faith and by remembrance in the works of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we journey to the tomb with these women, I want us to likewise remember and believe the works of Jesus Christ. I want us to remember and believe the works of Jesus Christ. If you jump down to verse 10, that's where we actually begin to see who these women are. We see a list of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. And naming them has several purposes. First is, they are the eyewitnesses to tell others of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection is not hearsay. The resurrection is not heresy. The resurrection is history. And it is recorded through the eyes and the ears of these awesome women whom God put there and ordained for them to be there to be the first to say, Jesus is risen. Second, it reminds us and it reminds Luke that these very women are some who had experienced the miraculous work of Jesus Christ in their own life. These women are mentioned back in Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, turn back to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Tell us exactly who these women are and how impactful the work of Christ has been in their life. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now verse number 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. You see, these women had experienced the incredible work of Jesus Christ in their own life. They'd been healed and rescued from both physical and spiritual oppression, and they become his disciples. They follow him out of love and faith. They give to him out of love and faith. And I would strongly suggest to you this morning that their belief and memory of Jesus' Christological work is what gets them up so early on this Sunday morning. It motivates them to journey to the tomb because they were the sick whom Jesus healed. They were the possessed whom Jesus delivered. They were the hungry whom Jesus fed. They were the dancers at blind Bartimaeus' healing. They were the palm wavers as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. They were the listeners as Jesus taught in the temple. They were the witnesses to Jesus' warnings and the onlookers to his sufferings. They were observers to Jesus' propitiation, and they were the spectators and recipients of Jesus' forgiveness and mercy at the cross. They were present at his death, and they were the bystanders to his tomb, and yet God had not ordained their role to be completed. Now, in remembrance of the work of Christ, they are rewarded with the message of God's greatest Christological work, and that is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Matthew helps us understand the events of the day. In Matthew's gospel, he says that as the sun rises, Jesus' earthly dead body is reunited with his eternal spirit, and a glorified body is raised from the dead, and not through an open door of a tomb, but rather through the rock of the tomb. An earthquake and the help of an angel removed that tomb, not so Jesus can get out, but so that these women can come in. And they can have a perfect look at what really is inside the tomb for themselves, but also for you and for me. And we get to enter the tomb because these women are at the tomb. And they're at the tomb looking for something that they can't find. I hate it when I can't find stuff. Don't you? I hate it when I can't find my wallet. I hate it when I can't find my keys. I hate it when I can't find my other shoe. Like, it's just frustrating. But can you imagine not finding the body? How just absolutely perplexed, that's the word that's used, perplexed you would be. And yet there they are, and they can't find the body. I mean, let's say for the moment that, God forbid it, but you go home after service today and your front door is wide open and your most prized possession cannot be found where you put it the last time. The only assumption that would make sense to you is that somebody stole it. Likewise, the other gospel writers tell us that that's what these women were thinking. They were concluding that somebody had stole the body, and the answer is why. Why are they perplexed? It's because of this. They failed to remember the work of Christ in their own life. They failed to remember what God had done. They failed to remember the virgin birth that I'm sure Mary had told them about because they were traveling companions. They failed to remember that Jesus raised the dead on multiple occasions, that he commanded demons, that he restored sight to the blind. They failed to remember that he healed the lame and many other works. In fact, the Gospel of John says that Jesus did so many miracles that all of the scrolls in the world could not contain each account. This is not like when Jesus is on earth, it's just, it's his weekend ministry. No, every single day, it seems, Jesus is working out these incredible acts of God. And they forget what Jesus had done despite their direct knowledge, despite their intimate knowledge, despite their experience. They forgot what led to this point, and that is Jesus as the Christ died as God's atoning sacrifice to offer forgiveness of sin. And I wonder this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That all of his work leads to the cross? So that he is God's atoning sacrifice to offer you forgiveness of your sin? But God's great work was not done yet. And we still have the unfolding of God's greatest act of resurrection, an act that these women are ordained to report. And yet, they forget it. And I love it when you forget something and then you actually humble yourself and say, God, help me. And God gives you that special nudge. God, help me. And He gives you that little flick that says, oh, that's where my wallet is. I'm clumsy. I'm a doofus, right? That's where my keys are. The only thing is, God doesn't give them a little flick. It's more like He gives these ladies a kick in the pants, right? Because He sends two angels now. Two heavenly beings. And he nudges them, and the nudge that they have is, remember what Jesus said. And our call this morning is not only to remember what Jesus did, but also what Jesus spoke. To remember and believe the words of Jesus Christ regarding His own resurrection. You see, Luke says that they're obviously perplexed in verse number 4 about what's going on. Yet in God's great grace, He provides two angels to help them connect the dots. Now, we don't know they're angels yet. Luke is writing in a masterful way, just like we didn't know that they were women until verse 10. We don't know they're angels until verse number 23. And in verse number 23, it says, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels. Now, we know that this was no vision, but we know that this was actual angels from the other Gospels who said that He is alive. And I want you to understand, I want you to look at their response in verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. They were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. I want us to see the only response we find in the Bible to God's heavenly angels is fear and humility. In every instance, the Bible records mankind interacting with an angel. There is immense and immediate fear. There's never an occasion where somebody sees an angel and goes up to the angel and says, hey, how's it going? Never. It's always an immediate fearfulness, a shrinking back, a falling to the ground. And I would suggest to you the reason for that is because when you come into the presence of a heavenly, holy being, your unholiness unfolds before your eyes. You really see who you are in light of who God is. And by the way, they're not seeing God. They're only seeing an angel. They're only seeing a messenger. Now, that doesn't mean that we are afraid of angels, but rather that means we have a proper respect and awe of who God is. What God has created. And these angels who are now present ask these women a profound question. Why are you looking in the casket for somebody who's alive? Why do you seek the living from the dead? Why are you looking in the graveyard? And that question is more of a declaration at that point. The declaration is Jesus is alive. The question is a correction to their error. Jesus is alive. In fact, they just plainly say it now in verse number 6. And if you don't have these underlined, marked, highlighted, circled, penned up, you need to do this. He is not here, but has risen. That is an awesome and glorious statement. Because no longer do they have to worry about what happened to Jesus. They know. No longer do you and I have to worry about what happened to Jesus. We know. Heaven's messengers came and told us He is risen. It confirms everything that we believe about the Christ, that He will rise from the dead. But this is not a new truth. Resurrection is not something new to them. It's not supplemental revelation. It's not new revelation. In fact, the angels tell them, I don't want you to take our word for it. I just want you to remember. I want you to remember what Jesus told you. Look at verse number 6. Remember how He told you. Remember how He told you. Remember the words of Christ. Because Jesus is the one who has foretold His bodily resurrection. And what we believe as a church is that we believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not merely rise in spirit from the dead. No, he rose bodily from the grave. The evidence is overwhelming, and it comes straight from Jesus himself. In fact, if you jump over to Luke chapter 9, verse number 43. These women are with Jesus. They're journeying on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus has just done an incredible miracle. He's cast out demons. He's done many astonishing things. Verse 43, and all were astonished at the majesty of God, but while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, and the word his disciples seems to be, in other places it says to his 11 only. This is all of his disciples. The women would be included here. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. You see, he's talking about his death. But they didn't understand it. They were frightened to ask. Jesus earlier has told his disciples that he was going to be raised from the dead. If you jump back to verse 21 of chapter 9, he says he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If you jump forward to chapter 18, you look at verses 31 through verses 34. Jesus says this, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus over and over spoke of his resurrection. And these are the moments the women, the disciples, should have been reflecting on. And what we find is, as these angels tell them and remind them of what Jesus said, verse number 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. They remembered Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus who says, for as Jonah became assigned to the people of Nineveh, so too the Son of Man will be assigned to the people of this generation. Jesus who says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus after the transfiguration telling Peter, saying, the Son of Man is raised from the dead, sending his disciples out to minister on his behalf. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead. And they returned in awe of what they had done. In response to John the Baptist asking, who are you? Are you the Christ? Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. On the way to the garden, Jesus tells the 11, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. When Jesus died, Matthew says that many bodies of the saints who had already died were raised. Jesus emphatically teaches resurrection in Luke chapter 20. He says, the dead are raised. And in John chapter 6, he promises, I will raise the dead up in their last days. What we find is that throughout the Gospels and throughout the life of Jesus, he talks and he talks and he talks and he talks about resurrection, not merely in general, but his very own resurrection. And when we remember that Jesus, what Jesus did, and we remember what Jesus says, it makes perfect sense that there's resurrection. Because he talked about it over and over again. And it says, and they remembered this. They remembered the times that he talked about resurrection. They remembered the works that he did that led to resurrection. And I wonder this morning, do you not only believe of Jesus' atoning sacrifice to forgive your sins, but that he rose from the dead? Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because that is the point here. The point is to remember and believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Luke makes this his point. In remembrance of his works, in remembrance of his words, now these women's faith compels them to go and tell. To go and tell that Jesus is risen from the dead. And if you look at verse number 9, it says, and they, returning from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. What exactly did they tell them? He's not there. He's risen. He's not there. We met two angels. They told us to remember what Jesus said, and we remembered what Jesus said, and now we know Jesus is risen from the dead. And if anybody should be aware of what Jesus taught, of the works that Jesus did, of the words that Jesus spoke, should it not be the 11? I mean, they had front row, they had courtside seats. It didn't get any better. And yet, we find their response is not positive. Their words seemed to them an idle tale. An idle tale means it didn't make sense. Because it didn't make sense to them, they didn't believe. And Luke points that out. They did not believe them. They did not believe the resurrection. Yet believing is the very truth Jesus emphasizes at resurrection. In fact, it's the very truth that Jesus emphasized at another resurrection. If you have your Bible, turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 tells us of an event that only happened a handful of days before Jesus' very own resurrection. It's the story of Jesus and Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus has died, and it's been 4 days. And now Jesus arrives on the scene. He comforts his friends because Lazarus was dear to him. He's there talking to Martha. And if you look at verse number 24, Martha says to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? That's the question an empty tomb begs for you and I this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Or are you like his disciples? In that moment, in that time, it makes no sense. It's nonsense. Now, what's incredible about John chapter 11 is that Jesus not only says, "Hey, I'm the resurrection and the life," and he doesn't just move on with the life. You know what he does? He goes to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. He says, "Move that stone away." And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happens? A mummy comes out. But you know who's under the mummy? Lazarus. And to show and to prove that he is the God of resurrection, Jesus raises Lazarus by his own power from the dead. You can read that later if you would like to in John chapter 11. And the crux of that passage, the crux of our passage this morning, is not merely to remember the empty tomb, but what do you do with it? Do you just think it's nonsense? It's hearsay? It's heresy? I'll tell you, it's history. It's God's plan for redemption. Peter, verse number 12, back in Luke 24, has an inkling that something greater is going on. It says, "He rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves." You know what that means? That means that the linen clothes were not on the body of Jesus. The body is not there. So either somebody stripped Jesus of all of his burial clothes, and stole the body, or Jesus rose from the dead. Those are the only answers. And yet what we find here is that he went home marveling at what happened. And we're told in the Gospel of John that that doesn't mean that he believed. He was uncertain what to think. His mind was blown at the moment. He hadn't really been able to think through it. But I want you to know this morning, you don't have to leave here marveling at an empty tomb like Peter left that tomb. You don't have to leave here not knowing, not believing, not celebrating. You see, this morning you can skip down the aisle, Lord willing, if you're able, celebrating the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And unfortunately, we don't have time to look at it, but if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that Jesus was seen first by Mary Magdalene, then the other women, then Peter sees him, then two of the lesser disciples on the road to Emmaus. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Finally, by all of his disciples, and then by over 500 at one time, the evidence is overwhelming Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we sing, we dance, we rejoice, we celebrate Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And we celebrate it not because merely we're memorializing it, not because merely we're remembering it, but it's because we believe it with all of our heart. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits, Paul says, we too who believe in Him will rise from the dead to eternal glory. That's the hope that we have. That's the living hope that 1 Peter is talking about. That's the hope that we celebrate and that we jump up and down and that we rejoice. That yes, Christ should suffer on the third day. Christ should suffer, but on the third day be risen. In fact, when Jesus meets up with His disciples in Luke 24, verse 46, you can circle it and you can look forward to when we get there. Jesus will say that. He's going to rise from the dead. And so this morning, the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ who suffered God's wrath as an atonement to forgive your sin and that God raised Him up from the dead? We're told the meaning of this in the book of Romans, and that in by faith we are justified, we are declared righteous of our sin when we confess with all of our heart that Jesus is Lord and our faith that God raised Him from the dead. And so Luke tells us to remember. He tells us to remember what Christ did, His works. He tells us to remember what Christ said, His words. Because when we remember that, the resurrection makes perfect sense. Would you stand with me as I pray? Heavenly